If you have your Bibles, won't you turn with me to Luke chapter 15, please? Luke 15. And we've been looking together for the past month or so at the parables of Jesus. We do series in this church so that we can preach the whole counsel of God. And we've been looking at the stories of Jesus or the parables of Jesus. And we've looked at a few already. We've looked at the parable of the sower, the good Samaritan, the lost coin, the lost sheep. And then we've come to this parable of the good, of the prodigal son, which we started looking at last week, and really felt the Lord help us with that last week. How many of you have been helped by these stories of Jesus? Amen. Wonderful. And if you didn't get last week's message on forgiveness, we looked at the forgiveness of the Father, the great forgiveness of God. Please, would you get that either off our website or there's CDs available outside? Because last week's message and this week's message are connected together, part one and part two. And so this morning we're going to look at the older brother. And we're going to look at anger this morning and how not to be angry. But I know there's not many of us that get angry. But we're still going to preach on this because it's important. So Lord, we just pray your blessing on your word this morning, that you would make it come alive, that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. It's been wonderful this series. We had so many folk respond last week as well. So let's just pray God has his way with us this morning again. So we pick up our story here from verse 1 of Luke chapter 15 from verse 1. Remember, we said that verse 1 is key to the whole passage. Jesus is talking to two groups of people. He's talking to tax collectors and sinners and also Pharisees and scribes. And he tells the story into that context. And so it says in chapter 15, verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And then he told them some parables. And then let's pick up the next one in verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property among them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And as he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. And when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And so we want to open up the story this morning and look specifically at the story from the side of the older brother. Just again, want to acknowledge Tim Keller for just his help in this message as well. Just raises some brilliant points. And what we have here, friends, is a story about the gospel. It's really the gospel in a nutshell. And it's a story about the forgiveness of God, and it's a story really about two lost sons. I know it's called, we often think the younger son was the one lost, but actually both sons were alienated from the father. They were alienated from him in different ways. And it's also a story of reckless grace, we were saying last week. We said last week that the story represents two ways of going to hell or being lost, if you like, in life. One, from the socially unacceptable sin of the younger brother, parties and prostitutes. And the other way is from the socially acceptable, moral, and obedient older brother. But both were lost and alienated from the father today. And so we want to, this morning, look at the older brother and learn from that and learn from this parable. We want to draw some lessons from this parable. Parables are meant to tell you certain things. They sometimes leave other things out, so you can't press a parable for everything. For example, the atonement, shedding of blood is not in this parable, but it's still a parable or story about the Father's love and redemption in any event. And so Jesus, as we said last week, is speaking to two groups of people. It's key. He's speaking on the one hand to sinners and tax collectors, and on the other hand, he's speaking to the religious community of his day, the Pharisees and the scribes. And he's telling this story because both sons represent one of the groups. The younger son represents the sinful group, if you like, and the older brother represents the religious group, the morally upright and obedient religious group. And Jesus is telling us the gospel. And Jesus is saying to us that the gospel is very different to anything we've experienced before. The gospel is in a different category. The gospel is about the love of God. And both groups need the love of God. If you've lived a sinful lifestyle away from God, you need God. And if you've come from a good home and you've had a good education and your parents are upright citizens of Pietermaritzburg, but you don't know Jesus, you still need the gospel in your life. And so the story's in two parts. And basically Jesus is telling us that you can miss God by being bad and disobedient, and you can miss God by being good and obedient, but outside of the love of Jesus. Our uprightness and morality and goodness won't get us to heaven. We need the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And that's what he's telling us here in this amazing story. And so the bad son needed to realize that his sin had alienated him from the Father. And the good son needed to realize that his goodness and his morality, the Pharisees, had alienated them from the Father. The gospel's for sinners and self-righteous people. And so this morning we want to look at the older brother, this angry older brother. And we see from this story, friends, that he's angry in his own heart. He's an angry person. So he's angry himself. Secondly, we see that he's angry with his brother. He says to his father, "This son of yours," but it's actually his brother. He's angry with his brother and he's angry with his father. He doesn't even call him father or dad or baba or anything. He just says, look you, because he's cross with him. And this anger is seen by the servants. The servants, it spills over and affects the whole community as well. And so he refuses to go into the celebration. And it's now his turn to disgrace the father. He says, "I've obeyed you. I've obeyed you. I've been good. How dare you squander the family wealth like this on your sinful son? How dare you do that?" And he doesn't call him father. He doesn't come into the feast. And Jesus is speaking into that situation. Jesus is speaking to these Pharisees where religious people so often obey God to get things. "I deserve it. You deserve to give me these things." But gospel people obey God to get God, not just to get things. And religion, friends, is a cause of so much strife in this world today. Because so often very religious people are quite angry people. They're quite angry people. They're angry with all sorts of things. And I want you to notice that the older brother is lost, even though he's got nothing on his list to repent of. There were no parties or prostitutes there, but he was still lost. Lostness is not just what you do, it's who you are in relation to the Father. And we see here that it's only really the love and the forgiveness of God that can bring us home. You see, you can be in God's house if you like, but you cannot be at home with the Father. And if you read the Bible carefully, if you look at the New Testament carefully, you find the people that get it, the people that understand who Jesus is and understand the gospel are kind of strange people. It's the Samaritan woman with five husbands. It's the Roman centurion. It's these sinners that it's the outsiders that get it, and the religious people miss it because their religion and their good works keep them from understanding the gospel, because they're trying to achieve righteousness in their own strength instead of accepting God's righteousness. And so to the degree that you see this is the degree to which you see the gospel. The gospel is a free gift of grace, the grace of God. And there's nothing you can do to merit the grace of God, nothing at all. And Christianity is unlike any other religion, as we've said over and over and over again. You don't do things to be accepted by God. You start off being accepted by God. You don't live a holy life in order that God may accept you. God accepts you, and then you live a holy life. It's a complete other way around. It's scandalous. It's amazing. It's this grace of God. But this morning, we want to look at the older brother. We want to speak into this anger thing, because it is really relevant in South Africa today. And we want to look specifically at the older brother. And I think we're going to do this in two parts, because I think it's so important. And last time I preached on anger a few years ago, when we went through Ruth, we looked at Naomi. And many people came to me office and said, gee, that really helped me with some anger issues. And I think we are a nation and a people that we get angry about things just now and then. Would you agree with me? And I want to tell you a story from my own life. I'm not proud of it, but I want to tell you a story. Now I've got your attention. About what happened to me about 2 weeks ago. And seeing Avril has been so honest with his personal illustrations, I've got one for this story about anger. And I was driving 2 weeks ago in my big red Bucky. I was on the way to a small group to teach on freedom in Christ and to teach on the battle for the mind and taking our thought captives and all that good stuff. And as I left Chase Valley and came down the road, there was a minibus right across the road. And so I got upset with him, so I pulled up next to him. I said, Bubba, how can you park here? You're blocking the traffic. And he looked at me, and then I drove off again. And, minibuses are driving off. And then I got onto the freeway and onto the N3, just past Northdale. And the traffic had come to a complete stop, and there was a bit of an accident up ahead, and we were waiting in the traffic, and I was waiting there, and I was a little bit late to get to the small group, and I saw that the lane on the left was moving because the lane on the right had to come in. And so I put my indicator on, and I looked in my rearview mirror, and there were a few cars that went past, and then I saw there was a gap. And as I started to move out into the traffic, this Bucky came. And he almost ran into me, and he stopped. He wanted to try and sneak in front of me, and I lost it. And I turned around, and I said, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he kind of stopped, and then I went into the lane. And the next thing I looked, he was on the yellow line, and he was racing me down the freeway. And here's the worst part. I saw him and I thought, you're not getting in. And I put my foot down and we were racing down on the yellow line on the freeway. And then the worst thing possible happened. He cut in front of me and he banged the front of my Bucky. And we both got out of the cars on the middle of the freeway. He was a big guy and his mate was with him, and oh, I was getting got out. And Shannon even drove past, and she said, you saw us standing there, and she drove past, and I'm standing on the freeway. I was so cross. I was just waiting for him to do something. I was just ready. I lost it completely. And we exchanged details. Even a traffic officer down the road, and he said, well, where are your details? I said, I'm not giving you my details because you're going to drive. I'm calling the traffic police because you cut me off. The traffic cop came and said, no, you must just exchange deeds. Anyway, so we did that and we reported the accident. He drove away and I drove away and we were very upset with each other. And then 2 days later, I got an SMS from him. And the SMS says this. I'm sure you're going to enjoy this. SMS says this. Hi, Craig. Justin here. I wanted to let you know that I've reported the accident and have a case number. However, I'm not going to claim as the damage is not too bad. I just wanted to commend you for controlling your tongue and not swearing. I could tell you're a God-fearing man, and I had to smile at God's sense of humor. It was just like him to set us up like that to test our resolve when the pressure is really on. So I phoned him up. He's a leader in a church in Pietermaritzburg. So you had these two elders from two churches on the freeway. So I said, well, I'm sorry. And he said, I'm sorry too. And I even phoned him. I said, if you want to hear a good sermon on anger, come to Grace Jen this morning. I said, I've got a very good illustration. So that's my confession. Folks, we've all got anger issues. And we've all got stuff that affect us. Okay? And whether it's on the road with road rage, whether it's in our, whatever. This is a big issue in South Africa today. In some ways, we're an angry country in so many ways. And things flare up quickly. And I had to repent. And when I told my wife, she told me off at home as well. But folks, this is an important issue, and I want us to look at it this morning, and so I'm going to speak into it this morning, and then in 2 weeks' time, we've got Mark Ashfield visiting next week. It's going to be excellent. I want to return to it, and I want to give some more practical help in this area of anger, because I think it's a big issue today that pops out in all sorts of ways. So should we go for it this morning? Let's look at what the scriptures say. How do you know that you're angry? How do you know that you're an older brother operating like the older brother? I want to give a few points this morning. Number one, there will be an undercurrent of anger in your life. The older brother had an undercurrent of anger. He was functioning in the field. He was busy functioning in the field, but he was functioning without freedom in his heart. And maybe he even threw himself into his work to avoid the situation at home. And that's what happened with this older brother. He'd lived an obedient life. He was obeying the father. But in his heart, there was an anger. And if you believe that through your obedience, God owes you something like this older brother, when things go wrong, you will become angry. Tim Keller calls it duty without beauty. All grind and no joy. Older brothers find God a duty. Christians find God a beauty. And this is so important for us that we need to understand our anger. Secondly, it's often a word, this word anger. The Bible talks a lot about anger, and it's a word that expresses our best and our worst actions. And you can be angry with yourself, you can be angry with others, you can be angry at God, and it always has a target. And so the older brother says, that son of yours, that was the target. Let me say a few things about anger. Anger is a very strong emotion. It's the dynamite of the soul. Anger. And it can disintegrate things. It can smash things up around you. Let's look at a few scriptures. Proverbs chapter 16. Let's look at that together quickly. Just a few scriptures. Proverbs 16. Verse 32 says this. Proverbs 16:32 says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his own spirit than one who takes a city. Proverbs 19, verse 19 says this. Listen to this. A man of great wrath or anger will pay the penalty. If you deliver him, you'll only have to do it again. And then in the New Testament, Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, Hebrews 12, verse 15. Let's just look there quickly.
See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. By it many become defiled. So anger can become bitterness, and it can defile people. Anger will disintegrate your body. It disintegrates things. It smashes up things. It'll disintegrate your body. You will have more health problems through anger than anything else. It'll lead to dis-ease in your body. It will can disintegrate communities and churches, because when you're angry, you start throwing words around like hand grenades. It disintegrates wisdom. You feel like a fool because you are being a fool. You make destructive choices when you're angry. And the Bible says a hot-tempered man will pay the penalty. It also leads you into denial. Because if you deny you're angry, and we'll come to this later, because this is what happens often with Christians. We deny it. I'm not angry, really. You know, we know angry is ugly. It's an ugly thing, so we deny it. But the more you deny it, the more you need to become angry. It's like substance abuse in order to justify your anger, and you become more and more angry. And explosive anger is also a way of controlling your environment. So you either control things around you through temper tantrums or through explosive anger, or you just leave the scene, or you manipulate through silent treatment. So we can play the top dog, or we can play the underdog, or we can change roles sometimes. Folks, we all do these things. We can explode to get our own way, or we can just withdraw and no, I'm not upset, it's fine. No, it's okay. And we withdraw from the situation. Anger is a very real thing for so many of us. Anger is something you do. It's not just a feeling inside. It affects your actions. It'll affect your behavior. Our Freedom in Christ course, Neil Anderson says, you don't feel your way to good behavior. You behave your way to good feelings. And so it involves making deliberate choices, because anger can take over your life. It could control you. You can even see it in your body, your emotions, your mind, your nostrils can start flaring when you become angry. So somebody says, Jish, your nostrils are big now. You say, no, I'm just breathing. Just taking in some oxygen here. But your nostrils can flare. We say people get hot under the collar. Passion. That's what anger. Or the worst type of anger are the cold, icy types. People say, I don't get angry. I get even. And so there's hot anger and there's cool anger. And I want my way, and when I don't get my way, I can rage. And you see it in adults, you see it in children. I mean, children are wonderful because they don't know how to hide it yet. We've learned how to hide all this stuff. But children, you often see it. And we need to deal with it with children as well, and not just let them have their way, because an angry child who's learned to have their way will become an angry adult who's learned to have his way throughout his life. And so it's important that we realize that people have different ways of dealing with this. We have different ways of dealing with this. Turn with me to Genesis 39. Let's just look at Mrs. Potiphar for a moment. Genesis 39. Here's a story about Joseph, and he was in Potiphar's house. You remember, he got sold into slavery. And who knows, he maybe was a good-looking young guy, and Mrs. Potiphar had her eye on him, and she had the hots for Joseph, and she was married, and she tried to seduce him, and he said, I'm not having any of this. How can I sin against God? And when she tried to seduce him, you know the story, he ran out of the house. He left his cloak behind. And we read in Genesis 39, just have a look there together. Genesis 39, he ran out the house. Verse 12 says, he left his garment in her hand and he fled out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he'd left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household, notice this, and said to them, see, he has brought among us, her husband, a Hebrew, to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out in a loud voice. As soon as he heard it, I lifted up my voice. He left his garment and fled out of the house. And then in verse 19, it says, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison. And he was left there in prison. So I want you to notice something here. People have different ways of handling anger. And sometimes people can explode, and sometimes people can manipulate, but they're just as angry. And that's exactly what Mrs. Potiphar did. She wanted to have Joseph sexually, and then when she couldn't have that, when she couldn't get her way, she gets very, very angry, and she wants to now take revenge. And so what does she do? She blames her husband. She makes her husband feel guilty. That's that Hebrew that you brought into this home. So she pulls him into it. Then she makes it a xenophobic thing amongst that. She says it's this Hebrew. Makes it a racial thing. And she gets her way. She manipulates the whole household to get her way. And the husband gets upset. He doesn't even know his own wife well. The husband gets upset. He gets hot under the collar, throws this poor guy in jail. She gets her way, and they affect the whole household because of anger and the way different people deal with anger. Folks, this stuff is very real. Please hear me this morning. It's very, very real. Anger is also, point number three, anger is also something that comes, James tells us, from our sinful desires. Let's turn to James chapter 4. Let's just look there together. James chapter 4. Where does anger come from? Well, James makes it real simple for us. James chapter 4 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights amongst you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so, friends, it's simple. Listen carefully, it's simple. We get angry because we don't get what we want. That's why we get angry. Simple. That's what James says. And often you go for counseling or for therapy, or you go and see, you may see a psychiatrist or a counselor, and they're looking for deep and hidden reasons, and maybe there are some other reasons, but James says to us, listen, it's very simple. You get angry because you don't get what you want. When you don't get what you want, you get angry. When someone cuts you off on the road and you don't get a chance to ride in the lane, you get angry. It's you. There's often nothing deeper than this. It's our own cravings and desires that compete with God for lordship of our lives. And when they get blocked, we get angry. And angry people are divisive people, and divisive people are angry people. And you'll find in the New Testament, every list of sins in the New Testament, there's lists of sins in Romans chapter 1, 28 to 32, 2 Corinthians 12, 20, Ephesians 4, 31, Colossians 3, Timothy 3, verse 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. Every single list of sins in the New Testament has anger and conflict as a major part of that list. You can read those scriptures. So the Bible in the New Testament has a lot to say about anger. It's a big issue. It's a big issue. And every fruit of the Spirit is opposed to anger and to conflict. And that's what James is telling us. He's saying to us, the reason we get angry, folks, the reason we all get angry is because we want things, or we want things to happen, or we want people to do things for us, or people treat us in a particular way, and we just get angry about that. We get angry about that. And James tells us what to do, to submit to God, to humble ourselves, and to resist the devil. In our Freedom in Christ course, we said strong emotions are our feedback system to grab our attention. It's like a warning light on your dashboard to grab your attention in the direction you're heading in. So when you start getting heated, and I should have realized on the freeway, Vache Biki, let me slow down here. Let this guy go past. It's not worth it. When an experience or relationship leaves us feeling angry, anxious, or depressed, we may already be moving in the wrong direction. We must take note of our emotions. We must take note of what's going on within us. We must analyze that, and we must ask God to help us. We must get in touch with what's going on in our lives. It's so important. So in our Freedom in Christ book, we saw that anger signals often a blocked goal. Anxiety signals an uncertain goal, and depression signals an impossible goal. And friends, it's sometimes tricky to understand this and to spot this, because we can also hide our anger. We can hide our anger and we can even fool ourselves. And you can't be reconciled. This older brother couldn't be reconciled to his father or the younger brother unless he admitted he was angry. You can't get help unless you admit, yes, I'm angry. And we often have four responses to anger. Number one, we suppress anger. We just push it deep, deep down, and it cooks until it explodes. We just push it down. And sometimes it's pushed down for weeks or months. It can be pushed down in our lives. Secondly, we express our anger. We just blow up and we just blast other people. Maybe you know folk like that. Like a pressure cooker, and then one day the lid comes off. Pew! We just express our anger. Or we repress our anger. We just refuse to admit we're angry. We deny that we're angry. We just say, no, I'm not angry. I'm not angry. No. I just want God's will to be done for my life. But we are angry. And we continue to be controlled by those situations because roots become shoots, become trees, become forests. And many Christians fall into this, where we just deny that we're angry. And sometimes we're unable to forgive others because we're still angry. That's why we won't forgive them. And it can lead to depression and all sorts of things as well. We can even, if we're angry with God, we can even find that we start sinning in areas of our life because we're angry with God and we want to get back at God. All these funny things happen in our lives. But anger will pop up somewhere in your life. It's like a zombie movie. It will crawl out of the ground when you least expect it, and it will grab you. It will pop out. You can't just push it down and deny it. It will come out somewhere. And once you start talking about that situation, you're finished. And that's what happens to the older brother. That's what happens in my life often. You can be angry and you can try and keep it cool, and then someone says to you, tell me what happened on the freeway. And off you go. We start backsliding when we start talking so often. And that's what happened to this older brother. He was in the field, he was working, he came in, and they said, what's going on? He said, your younger brother is back. And the moment he started talking, he lost the plot. And so lastly, we need to not just, friends, we're not just looking at suppressing anger, expressing anger, or repressing anger, but we need to confess our anger. And I really would ask us today that we do that. We say, yes, I was angry. And yes, I was wrong. And we learn to confess it and to pray about it. If you don't pray it, you'll say it. And we're not gossiping to others. So thirdly and finally, what is the Bible's approach to anger? How does the Bible say we need to handle this? How do you heal anger? And we'll continue this in part two as well. Well, firstly, the Bible has a unique approach to anger. The Bible says amazingly that anger can be a good thing. Anger can be a really good thing. And God himself is slow to anger. That's who God is. So when you look at many definitions of God, Numbers 14, other places as well, God says, I am the Lord, slow to anger. That's who God is. God is slow to anger. That's part of who he is. Michael Eaton says, I need to say that it's not true to say that God is anger. In the Bible, it says God is love, but God becomes angry. The Bible never says that God is anger or that God is wrath. And the Bible never says that God becomes loving. No, God is love. Isn't that wonderful? His anger is how he reacts. And actually, God's anger is part of his love. He loves the world so much. He loves you and I so much that he gets angry when we go astray. He reacts against what is evil and sinful because he loves you so much. And so we can't always understand God's love unless we understand the fact that God gets angry with sin and he gets angry with evil. And because he loves so much, he gets angry at times about things. He gets angry because of his great love, his anger that your sin deserved fell on Jesus. Jesus bore the wrath of God against sin. Because God loves you so much, God also works to disarm the power of sin in your life. God's at work to make you more like Jesus. And because of his great love, he also comforts us when we suffer pain and evil and difficult things from others. God comforts us. He understands what we go through. He understands when others despitefully use us and things happen to us as well. And so the Bible's telling us, friends, that anger is also natural because we're created in the image of God. And so it is natural to become angry. And so the Bible's saying to us, it's not no anger, but slow anger is a good thing. Not no anger, but slow anger. And Jesus himself showed anger when he was on earth. He cleared the temple. He was angry with the Pharisees and the religious types. And God does that with us. He gets angry about sin and things in our lives that are wrong, but he doesn't destroy us in the process. It's not like killing a mosquito with a hand grenade. He doesn't do that. You want to solve the problem, not kill the person. You want justice sometimes, but not revenge. You want to target the poison, not the person. And so the Bible says, not no anger, not blow anger, but slow anger. Slow anger is when you get angry in a righteous way, in a proper way. And friends, we are supposed to get angry sometimes. If you never get angry about things, there's something wrong. If you're just cool with everything, if you're just always happy with everything, come and talk to me afterwards. We need to get angry about some things because there are things that go on in this world and around us that we need to get really angry about sometimes. But it's how we get angry. And so we don't want to blow up and we don't want to have no anger, but it must be slow anger. God must help us. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. Let me give the rest of that verse quickly. Quickly. So there's a verse for you today. What's your verse today? My pastor says, Ephesians 4:26, be angry, but sin not. Because anger is not the opposite of love. Hate is the opposite of love. And Martin Luther said, when I'm angry, I can write, I can preach, I can pray well. My whole temperament is quickened. My understanding is sharpened. And all my daily frustrations and temptations are gone. Ho, ho. Hallelujah. I'm alive. There are things that are motivating me. There are things that are gripping me. There are things I must pray about. There's things I must do. There's such a thing as righteous anger. And so we must learn, friends, to separate sin from anger. Be angry and sin not. Anger has two parts to it. There's feelings and there's behavior. And feelings are early warning signals. And it's what you do with those signals that's important. You need to recognize it and own it and ask God to help you before you do something stupid. And so in conclusion, as we conclude this part one of anger, we really want to just describe what anger is this morning, what the Bible speaks about, and how are we to handle it. As we conclude, let's get back to the story of the prodigal son and the older brother. It's so important to see what was going on here. And firstly, it's important for us to realize that in order to not become like the older brother and to fall into this trap, we really need to ask God to help us to move in an opposite spirit, to recognize what's going on in our own hearts or sometimes around us, to ask God to move us in an opposite spirit, to reach out to our enemy. Because that's what Jesus did to us. To reach out to those that are hurting us. And folks, this is the most difficult thing out. When you've been hurt, when you've been offended, when things have gone wrong, to actually reach out to them. So I don't want to reach out to them. But the Bible says we need to do that. Let's just look at Romans chapter 12 together. Romans chapter 12. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, live peaceably. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. And so we sang this morning, because of Jesus, because of the gospel, that we must ask God to help us and not to lash out at others, because it's like a boomerang. If you throw it, you know what a boomerang is? It'll go and come back and it'll bite you. We need to deal with it. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 is such a key scripture here. Ephesians 4, verse 26. I love this one. It says, be angry and do not sin. What's the rest of the verse say? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. If you don't deal with verse 26 properly, verse 26 becomes verse 27. And so we don't want to let the sun go down on our anger. Sun must never rise on your anger. You must try and deal with it as far as possible. Please hear me. It's an exhortation to us. And move on. Deal with the matter as soon as you can. Forgive and the feelings will follow. Sometimes confrontation may be needed. You may need to go to that person and speak to that person. Don't triangulate. Don't get all your friends involved. It's important that you do that. Please, church, hear me. Look at me for a moment, please. Folks, we need to deal with things quickly. Don't let things take weeks or months or years to deal with. Don't do that, please. Don't do that. Don't just ignore the person or run away or even worse, leave the church or just disappear. We have to ask God for grace for these things. We have to. When this guy phoned me, SMS'd me, and I phoned him, I thought, what am I going to say to him? He's the guy that banged my car. But God gave me grace. And you know, I felt so good after talking to him. I said, yeah, I was also an idiot. And I'm sorry. And he said, I'm sorry. And we're big mates now. Big mates. Hallelujah. And I learned something and grew through that. So we need to learn to move in the opposite spirit. We need to learn to deal with these things quickly, folks. We need to ask God to help us in this area because there's so much cause in our society. We're living in a country that solves so many problems through violence and through anger. This is probably one of the biggest bad fruit in South Africa today. Communities solve things with anger. People are angry. And it's just below the surface. And you just touch it and boom. You just touch boom. Like the older brother. Maybe this was going on for months or weeks in his life. Suddenly he comes in. What's the music? What's the noise? What's going on? Your brother. What? My brother. Pow! Explodes. We need to do what the father did. He came out to the older son. He said, my boy, what's wrong? My boy, what's wrong? He says, you, your son. He says, my boy, all that I have is yours. I love this father. It's lovely being an older baba. All that I have is yours. And I'm always with you. We need to sometimes go to people. Because when we meet with folk, we get their perspective on the situation. The father had a completely different perspective. He said, your brother was lost and now he's found. We didn't know where he was alive. He was dead. You get somebody else's perspective. You think, oh, I didn't think of that. Oh, oh, oh. We need that perspective. He spoke to him about what was going on in the home and his brother. And finally, we need to do, as I've said already, as I close, we need to do what Jesus did. Folks, Jesus absorbed God's anger against sin. He took it on himself so that we could go free. We were so angry that we murdered Jesus and God forgave us. We had God's wrath standing against us, but he forgave us. so that he could love us as his sons and his daughters. And that's why we're here this morning. And that's how we're supposed to live. And friends, this is the most powerful thing in the universe, the love of God. No other religion does this. No other ideology does this. This is the power of Christianity. This is the power of the gospel. And this is what will change our nation. On Youth Day, on Father's Day, this is what will change our nation. This is what will change our life. It's not easy, but God will give us grace. And we're all in this together. Jesus was the one who took God's anger against sin. He said, "Let it fall on me according to your will," so that we could be included as the people of God. Hallelujah. God understands anger. God understands what it is to be angry. And God gets angry. God's passionate. God's a passionate lover. And he wants us to be lovers of him. And he wants to be lovers of us. And we've got all these emotions, and sometimes we get angry, and sometimes things sweep us away. But we need to learn how to deal with it. Not no anger, not blow anger, but slow anger. Say, "Lord, help me. Help me in this situation. Give me wisdom, Lord. Help the sun not to go down on my anger. Help me to keep short accounts. Help me to humble myself, Lord, and do my best to reach out to others, not allowing things to fester and to grow. Lord, help me to do this. Help me not to be like the older brother, just going through the motions, but internally he's angry and he's churned up and it's affecting him and others. Lord, give me your grace to be like Jesus, to be like Christ, who laid down his life for us. He absorbed God's anger against sin and he loved us upon the cross." Folks, this is what's needed. And in part two, we'll look at how to fix anger, how to acknowledge, analyze, and act when we get angry. This is a big thing. And we need God to help us as his people. And that's why Jesus tells us these stories, that we may grow and we may grow through them and become the children of God as we shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation. If we can begin to live like this, I'm telling you, we'll make a difference in Pietermaritzburg. And you'll make a difference where God has placed you. And people will say, what's going on in your life? You need to tell us. You're different in the way you handle these things. Let's stand together. Amen.